Would you turn back to Acts chapter 7? Tonight I'm going to be preaching upon Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. And I'm going to preach on the worthy walk. This morning, I'm going to preach upon reprobation. The word sounds scary. It's taught in the scriptures. And if I do not preach the gospel from this message, I've not handled it right. Reprobation. Now, in that passage of Scripture we just read, other than the cross, what is mentioned in verse 41 is perhaps the most wicked event to ever take place. After all they had seen, they made a calf and worshipped it and offered sacrifices to it and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. After all the Lord had brought them through, they were guilty of doing this. And look what it says in verse 41 and 42. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up. And that's what reprobation is. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it's written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle Moloch and the star of your God, Rimpham, figures which you made, to worship them, and I'll carry you away beyond Babylon. God turned from them and gave them over. He left them to themselves. Now let me tell you, as plainly as I can, the worst thing that could happen to me or you is for God to leave us to ourselves. Absolute worst thing that could happen is for the Lord to say, leave him alone. All God has to do to harden my heart is to leave me alone. That's what reprobation is. Now, this is a thing that's taught in the Scripture. If God has revealed something in His Word, it's important. And let me show you how this is taught in the Scripture. Would you turn with me to Psalm 81? Verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. They wanted to have nothing to do with me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Now that's reprobation. God giving a man over. And it's taught throughout the Scripture. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 24. This is God speaking. He says, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. And you go on reading the rest of that chapter. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Now this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, and I think it's interesting to note that this is the most often quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he, the Lord, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Some have maintained that reprobation, God leaving someone to themselves, is, well, you got predestination. Some are predestinated to life, and some are predestinated to damnation and condemnation and destruction. Now, let me say, that's not so. That's not so. Predestination is true. And we love predestination. I love that God predestined who'd be saved to be conformed to the image of His Son. Don't you love that? I love election. I love the fact that God chose who would be saved before time began, and saved they will be. Christ died for them and accomplished their salvation. Matter of fact, you cannot preach the gospel and not preach that. It's impossible. I make no apology for saying that. That being said, men do not go to hell. Men are not condemned because God predestinated them to that end. Men go to hell because of sin. That's why men are condemned. That's why men are judged. Because of sin. If I'm condemned, it's not because God predestinated me to be condemned. I'm condemned because of my personal sin against Him and Him judging me for it. Whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is just, holy, and true. Now, with regard to condemnation, I love what the thief on the cross said. We receive the due reward of our deeds. I do not believe in double predestination. I believe if I'm saved, it's all God's fault. You believe that? Grace. And if I'm condemned, it's all my fault. Now, is God sovereign over all that? Yes. We read of vessels of wrath fitted to destruction in Romans chapter 9. We read in 1 Peter 2 of those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. We read in the book of Jude of ungodly men who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God, and that word turning is also translating the grace of God into lasciviousness. These men, they preach that grace will lead to lasciviousness, and they've been before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, remember, God is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. That's just who He is. And beloved, I'm thankful it's that way. I love the fact that God reigns and rules and is in control. And I feel no need to apologize for these scriptures. A man is not judged because he's predestinated to that, but because of his sin. Now, why did God turn from Israel and give them over? What was his reason? Because they made an idol, offered sacrifice to it, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Now, what is reprobation? I don't even like the way the word sounds, to be honest with you. I mean, it's just one of those words that's kind of hard to say. You know, but the scripture teaches it. What is reprobation? When God gives someone over and leaves them to themselves to follow the lusts of their own heart. God actively hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do it? He left him alone. If God leaves me alone, if God leaves you alone, we will become so hard and we won't even know it. Now, three times in the first chapter of Romans, Paul says God gave them over. The same word used in this passage in Acts. Three times it says God gave them over. And one time it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment, a mind that cannot understand. Now, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? I even ask now that you'll pray for me as I attempt to bring this message. Verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone, but to everyone that believeth. The people he gives saving faith to, and they believe the gospel. It's the very power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, what's that all about? Well, listen to this statement. There's only one righteousness, the righteousness of God. You and I do not have any personal righteousness. There's only one righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now, the gospel reveals the righteousness of his character. The gospel reveals his righteousness in condemnation. Now, understand this. If God leaves me to myself, I pray that would never happen. But if God does leave me to myself and let me go to hell, righteous and holy is his name. What he does is right because he's righteous. But not only this, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God in salvation. In other words, if I'm saved, the righteousness of God demands my salvation. My sin has been put away. I stand before God righteous with the very righteousness of God, not human righteousness. There's no such thing. I love what David said when he said in Psalm 71:16, I made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Now, he had a reason for saying that. He's the only one who has righteousness. I mean, you don't. If you're saved, you're saved by the righteousness of God. Amen? If you're saved, you know that's so. That's the only righteousness there is. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 18. For the wrath of God We do wrong if we speak apologetically about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a part of the glory of His perfections. He would not be God, He would not be just, He would not be holy if there was no such thing as the wrath of God. And we don't speak in apology about anything concerning the God of glory. He is who He is, and He's just. He must punish sin. If He could not punish sin, or would not punish sin, He would not be just. God is just. God is holy, and there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Don't ever push this in the background. And I won't say with a tear in my eye, it scares me to death, but there is a place called hell. And that's where people are punished for their sins because God is just. Now, I can't stand it when I hear a preacher preaching what we call hellfire and brimstone preaching, like they're trying to scare people. That's not what this is about. This is about who God is. He must punish sin. The wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, lack of reverence to God, and unrighteousness, that's the sinful acts of men, who hold, and that word is literally, hold down the truth. Hold down the truth, suppress the truth. They hear the truth and they suppress it. They don't like what they're hearing. They disagree. That's not my God. They suppress the truth. My God's not like that. They suppress what God reveals concerning Himself in His Word. Let's go on reading. Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. He's shown it to you. He's shown it to me. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room, they know by the light of creation, somebody made this. And nobody made Him. An all-powerful, divine being made this, and He's eternal. Nobody could have made Him. Everybody knows that. Somebody says, well, I'm an atheist. Well, you didn't begin that way. It took a jump into the dark for you to become an atheist. You weren't always an atheist. Somebody says, well, I'm agnostic. Well, you're just sticking your head in the sand. Because everybody sees from this creation, God is. Nobody made Him. He's eternal. He's all powerful. So they are without excuse. You and I are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that, when they knew God by the light of creation, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What they knew, they did not like. They didn't glorify Him as God. They didn't like the way He has revealed Himself. They did not glorify Him as God, and they weren't thankful. Are you thankful that God is holy? Are you thankful that God is sovereign? Are you thankful that Christ is all in salvation? Well, these people weren't. If you are, it's because God made you thankful. Aren't you thankful that God made you thankful? You know you wouldn't be if He didn't make you that way. But these people were not thankful, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now what he's talking about is the Greek philosophers. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He's talking about Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and Demosthenes and all these different Greek philosophers that began somewhere 300 or 400 years before the birth of Christ. And they called themselves lovers of wisdom. Now in that period, and we're going to see this from this passage of Scripture, and they didn't believe it, said it was wrong. You would have a philosopher, a teacher, and a student. And they would practice homosexuality. Look what he says about these men. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's talking about lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. These men practice homosexuality, and these women practice lesbianism. Homosexuality is sin. Can't call it anything but that. But so is adultery. So is fornication. So is lusting after somebody in your heart. So is all sexual sin. And I'm not comfortable when preachers get up and start gay bashing and homophobia and stuff like that, because it's sin. I wouldn't in any way excuse it, but so is all the other stuff that goes on in my mind and heart and thoughts. And I don't want a homosexual to be around me and feel judged and condemned and threatened. I want whoever's around me to not feel that way. I pray that the Lord will give me grace to be that way. Now, that's not excusing. These men, because they suppressed the truth, these philosophers, oh, they thought they were so wise, and look where it got them. They started practiced. You had an adult teacher, the philosopher, and he had his male student, and they practiced this lewd behavior. God gave them up. This was a judgment because of their rejection of the gospel. And I don't want you to forget that the Lord did say this. He said the folks in Sodom will have it better on judgment day than you who have rejected the gospel. Now that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Those folks in Sodom who wanted to abuse those angels, you know the story, and they're going to have it better on judgment day than you who have rejected my gospel. So that puts that in perspective. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 21, let's start again. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Yeah, I love that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's man's wisdom. And here's what they did. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Now here is what men do. They try to humanize God. They try to make Him like us. Here's what I understand. They humanize God. I love what Luther said to Erasmus. He said, your God's too human. That's the problem. He's too much like you. He's too much like me. A God that's like me or like you, not much to Him. To humanize God, that's what they were doing. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. This is the first of three times it said in this passage of Scripture that God gave them up. Same word that was in Acts chapter 7. God gave them over. He removed His hand. He said, Have it your way. Have it your way. Do what you want. And like I said, the worst thing that could happen to me or you is for God to give us up. Let's go on reading. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What's worse than that? And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Second time. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's a reference to lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This was God's judgment against them. He left them to themselves, and look what direction they went. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what they heard of God, they didn't like it. They disagree. My God's not like that. Surely God's not like that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, these are those people who profess to be wise. Now, let's go on reading. He gives us this big litany of sins that these people were guilty of. Being filled, this is God's judgment against them, leaving them to themselves. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, sexual sin of any kind, wickedness, depravity, covetousness, desiring what God hadn't given you, maliciousness, ill will, the desire to injure others, the desire to expose others, full of envy, that feeling of discomfort, wanting, being angry with somebody because they got what you think ought to be coming to you, murder, maybe not physical murder, but murdering men's characters, debate, contention, deceit, telling whatever lie you need to do to get what you want, malignity, malicious craftiness, whisperers, slanderers, backbiters, defamers, haters of God. That's the description of every natural man. Haters of God, despiteful, insolent, proud. Proud of race, proud of face, proud of place, proud of grace. How evil pride is. Boasters, empty braggarts, inventors of evil things, so corrupt in their imagination that they invent evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Covenant breakers, no respect for a covenant, without natural affection, inhumane, inhuman. Sociopaths, implacable, unpersuadable, unmerciful. They show no mercy, merciless, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They are pleased and applaud when they see men commit these wickedness. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are the people who do such things evil? Would you judge these people and condemn them? This litany of sins that are so evil? Yeah, you would. Now let's go on reading. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. That's me and you. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. You read this list of sins and you think these people are evil. I just described you. And I just described me. You believe that? Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Anything you judge anybody for, I don't care what it is. You do. It didn't say, well, you used to do that before the Lord saved you. That's not what the text says. That's in the present active voice. Thou that judgest, doest the same things. If you don't physically commit them, you commit them in your heart. And that's all. That's, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. You that judge, doest the same things. Now, reprobation. God leaving you to yourself. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this message. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. His righteous character, his righteousness in your condemnation, his righteousness and salvation. Now here's the point. You are not able to hear the gospel until you see that what Romans 2:1 says is true about you. Now this describes you. Let's don't worry about anybody else right now. Let's just talk about me. Let's talk about you. This describes you. Now, Paul had been bringing the people. He was talking to people at this time without a Bible. He was talking about Gentiles without a Bible, without a written revelation from God. And here's where that goes, even with men's wisdom. He was bringing us to this place in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews? Are we better than they, those Gentiles who were so wicked? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. What's that mean? That means sin's over you. That means by nature, sin is your Lord and Master. It means that everything about you is sinful. Everything about me is sinful. All are under sin. Look what he says in verse 10. As it's written, there's none righteous. Remember how I said there's only one righteousness? There really is, isn't there? There really is. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are gone. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now look down in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. No self-justification. No self-vindication. Your mouth is stopped. You have no way to reply. You're guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. And this is what the Bible teaches. Somebody says, but I don't see this. Well, believe it then, because this is what the Bible teaches. We've got to go with the written revelation of God's Word and ask God to show you this truth concerning yourself. Don't let this go. This is the truth. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm not speaking down at anybody. I'm talking about myself. I don't understand. I've never really sought God. By nature, I might have
been religious. I might have done things I thought would save myself, but I've never sought the living God in and of myself. I've never done one good thing. No, not one.
Guilty of everything God charges me with. Now that person is ready to hear the gospel. Look in verse 20.
Therefore,
by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all God's law is ever going to do. It's going to give you the knowledge of sin. If you think you've kept one commandment one time, you're completely ignorant of what the law of God is. You show disrespect for the law of God. You're bringing it down to your level. You're bringing it down to something you can handle. You're humanizing it. You're humanizing it. Well, does that mean there's no hope? I mean, you're... No, look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, without your personal obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. This is what the Bible's always taught, Old Testament and New. It's always been the truth. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Now, I said this last week. Somebody says, Todd, what do you like? About like 7 billion other people. There's no difference. You take the most moral man and the most defiled man, in God's sight, one's not better than the other. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean this is even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now understand, the righteousness of God is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. His perfect law keeping. Now let's go on reading. For all, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now here's a sinner's hope. Being justified. Now, Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. The only one who can justify you is God. He's the only one who can make this pronouncement that you're just. And He does it freely. That means there's nothing you do to achieve it or to earn it. He does it freely by His grace, free grace, through the redemption, through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. While you're guilty, I can't say it clearly enough. I wish I could. I remember a fella came up to me and said, I'm having trouble with myself. I feel bad about myself. I said, it's a lot worse than you think. And it is. It is. But being justified by God freely by His grace through the redeeming work of Christ on Calvary's tree. Now, why did Christ die? One reason for death, sin. The sins of God's elect became His sins. He willingly took them on Himself. You say, how does that happen? I don't know, but it does. God can do things of this nature. He's God. He's God. This is a God-like... God, I don't even know what word. This is the gospel of God. That He took the sins of the elect, gave them to His Son. He takes the righteousness of His Son and gives them to His people. And now they're justified. Do you know that I stand before God having never sinned? Not just forgiven. I am. Not just shown mercy, although I've been shown mercy. But I've never sinned. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God hath set forth. Now that word set forth, every other time it's used in the New Testament, it's purposed. Purposed. God purposed all this. Who planned out all this? God did. It's all a part of His glorious purpose. Whom God hath purposed to be a propitiation.
That's a big word. You don't hear it much. What's it mean?
A propitiation means a sin-removing sacrifice.
He was manifested to take away our sins. Take them away! To where they're no more!
In Him is no sin. If I'm in Him, I have no sin because of His propitiation.
And you know, that's what the publican in the temple, when he cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner, the word is propitious.
Do something about my sin. Take it away. I can't do anything about it. I can't make it leave. Take it away. Cause it to not be. I can't do that. Only You can. God be propitious to me, the sinner, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Do you believe that His blood is all that's needed to make you clean before God? You don't need anything else. And you don't want anything else? To declare, look what it says, His righteousness. Not His mercy, although that is seen. Not His grace, though that is seen. Not forgiveness, though that is seen. But to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. What good does a knowledge of reprobation do me? Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to myself. For Christ's sake, don't leave me to myself. Let me be found in Christ. Now, reprobation is true. There's a time when the lights go out and your foolish heart's darkened. The Lord can leave me or you to ourselves if He's as an act of His justice. And my only response is, Lord, leave me not to myself. Let me be found in Christ so that all that You see is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might be found in Christ. We ask that we might not be left to ourselves. We ask that You would cause us to believe on Your Son, to believe Your gospel, to cast ourselves at His feet. In His name we pray. Amen. When Andy was reading that passage of Scripture, the verse that